Well, how's everybody doing this morning? I tell you, I could probably just go home right after that worship time. I love worship time. Anybody in here love worship time? Just singing, praise God, kind of getting lost. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Guys, we are in a series called Cultivate, and we're finishing up a series here about, we took five practices that bring us closer to God. And 4 weeks ago, we started with study, how we study, how that brings us closer to God. Then we studied fasting and prayer the next week. And then the week after that, we looked at submission, how basically laying down the terrible need to be right or to have our own way, how that leads to freedom. The last week, we talked about simplicity. And today, I'm talking about the spiritual discipline of celebration. All right? So the main thing today, guys, is that celebration is the engine which drives every part of our walk with God. Celebration is a huge spiritual discipline. It is a discipline practiced by godly people, celebration. And the reason it's a discipline, because a lot of times we go the opposite way. Celebration is here, and jealousy is here. And the more jealousy you have, the less celebration you'll have. And the more celebration you have, the less jealousy. They are mutually exclusive in your life. And so we're going to look at those today. Celebration is the opposite of jealousy. Jealousy says, the world owes me. I'm entitled. I deserve. And you're going to either have celebration or jealousy, one or the other. So someone else gets a promotion ahead of you. How do you you'll respond with either celebration or jealousy? Let's say a coworker has good fortune. Do you get mad or do you stomp off or do you celebrate? Someone else's kid makes a team and not yours. You'll either respond with celebration or jealousy. Someone shows up with a nicer car than you have. Someone else got a bigger bonus than you did. Oh, here's the one for pastors. Someone else's church grows faster than yours. Oh, and not only that, but they got the book deal and you didn't. Oh, this is a big one. Elizabeth, I'm coming. Okay, you people under 40 don't understand. Like why in the world is he clutching? And who is Elizabeth? Well, ask somebody over 40 who Elizabeth is and why Fred G. Sanford was always going to see her, okay? Yeah, but seriously, guys, celebration is your recognition that life isn't fair and you're completely fine with it. That's what celebration is, that life is not fair, that God blesses unequally, and that you are perfectly fine with it. That's what celebration is. All right, and there's no better illustration of that than Jesus' story of the prodigal son, one of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told. The father has two sons, younger one says, Father, give me my share of the estate. I want my inheritance now. And he takes it and he goes off to a foreign land and squanders it in wild living. And then he hits rock bottom. He realizes, what am I doing? Things are so much better in my father's house, so I'm going to get up and go back. And the father embraces him, throws him a party. The older brother doesn't like it, has a problem with it. You guys, this is a very familiar story. Well, check this out. They're looking at the younger son. There are three reasons why the younger son didn't have celebration. Check this out. This is from Luke 15, 11 through 32. The first thing was that he was selfish. He was selfish. Look at what he says to the father. Give me my share. Okay, in four words, he talked about himself twice. 50% of his words in that statement were about him. Give me my share. He's selfish. Okay, and he thought about himself first. Think of yourself, your wants, your needs, your desires first. Never leads to celebration. This young man was infected with a disease that destroys joy. It destroys happiness, leads to depression, anxiety, stress, anger, and just about everything else that we see out in the world today. It's a word, it's not a swear word, but it should be. And let's call it the E word, entitlement. He was infected with entitlement. And the more entitled you feel, the less joy and less celebration you're going to have. Okay, this applies to everything in life, but especially applies to Christians in the church and the grace of God. Let's think about it for a second, people. The gospel says that you and I, the only thing we're entitled to is death and hell. That's the only thing we deserve. That's what the gospel says, all right? That's it. It's not just for people that are bad. It's for every single person in here. That is our future, people. Death and hell. You and I are fallen, selfish, sinful, rebellious, blasphemous people who have only one thing coming to us, an eternity in hell. All right? And no amount of money, bargaining, good deeds, etc., can change any of that on our part. But the gospel also says that Jesus saw us, saw our future, wasn't okay with it, and then he came to this earth and died on a cross so that you and I wouldn't have to. Took our punishment instead of us taking it, and he did it because he wanted to. He voluntarily did it. He didn't do it because we deserved it or because he had to. He did it voluntarily. And because of his sacrifice, because of his love, because of his grace, we no longer get what we deserve. And that is the best news that I could ever preach on this earth. What we deserve in eternity hell is now gone because of Christ. His grace and love are available to all who call on his name. And that should cause us, I just spoke that, and not one person applauded. Not one person shouted. Not one person celebrated. Not one. I mean, my gosh, people, do you realize what you've been saved from? Do you really realize what you had coming, what you've been saved from? I mean, my gosh, do we not even know how to celebrate good news anymore? I mean, come on, absolutely. It should cause us to sit and wonder and in awe to look at Christ and say, after what you did for me, after what you saved me from, nothing is off limits. And that's the way we live, right? We live in grateful celebration every day. We who are hellbound all of a sudden aren't, right? We throw a party every day. We wake up every day realizing how good we've got it. Our eternity is secure. We've been saved, right? Isn't that what you thought about first thing this morning? No, that's not how we live. Why? Because like the younger son, we're filled with entitlement. We're taking that gift we don't deserve and feel like it's something that's owed us. And if you don't think that people feel entitled to grace, entitled to heaven, I invite you to come to do my, the next time I do a funeral, I invite you to come to the funeral and say, well, actually, the guy's probably in hell. See how popular you are. And people will say, well, you know, how dare you rob him of that. Guys, we feel entitled to it all the time, and it's destroying our celebration. See, guys, there are two types of people in this world. They're dogs and they're cats. Now, dog looks at the master and says, wow, this person feeds me, clothes me. He gives me water. He gives me, he takes care of my every need. He must be God. And the cat looks at the owner and says, this person feeds me, pets me, shelters me, scratches me behind the ears, provides for my every need. I must be God. And which are you? Which are you? Do you look at the grace of God, at the gift that he's given you and say, wow, he must be God? Or do you look at what God has done for you and say, wow, I must be God for him to serve me in this way? See, guys, we kind of look at the cross as an echo of our self-worth and eternal life, something we deserve, instead of simply a gift that we should celebrate. There are lots of cats in churches and Christian society circles today. Cats feel entitled to grace, entitled to answered prayers, entitled to their own place in heaven. And when it doesn't happen, get offended and get mad. They sulk and they pout. They may even criticize God for not giving them what they deserve. True? Dogs, on the other hand, they're just happy to be with the master. Dogs feel it's a great honor to live in the home of the master. And when we stop with the selfishness and the entitlement, we truly have celebration every day. If you go around thinking everything's a gift, I deserve nothing but hell, and the fact that I don't have it means I need to celebrate. Everything's amazing. The second thing that killed celebration in the younger son is this. He thought, believe the grass was greener somewhere else. Luke 15, verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had set up for a distant country. We just heard the E word. I'm going to give you another swear word that should be a swear word in Christian circles. Compare. Compare. People who constantly compare themselves to others never have celebration. People who are obsessed with what other people have, what other people are getting. How they, you know, what they're doing, what they're getting, what other people getting instead of you, never have celebration. They appoint themselves as judge over how God has blessed someone. You're always so concerned with other people's are doing what they have, you'll always be consumed with jealousy, and you never have celebration. Comparing destroys spiritual discipline and celebration. This young man was full of comparison, always looking over there, always looking over there. Look how much better it is over there. All right? So off he set to find the place where everything was better. And the third thing that destroyed his celebration was this. He tried to celebrate the world's way. Verse 13 says he squandered his wealth in wild living. Desire for celebration and joy. We want that. It's inherent in every person. And when a person doesn't have Christ, a person doesn't have God, they'll try to celebrate in a different way. I've been to the world's party, so you probably have too. I've seen people celebrate in the world's way. It's not a pretty sight, people. I had the joy of living in the fraternity house my sophomore year in college. Joy. One Friday night, went into the bathroom there in the stall. There was a guy down on his knees. And people, he was not praying. And his face was in a place where no human face was ever ordained to be. And he showed everybody in the bathroom what he had ate that day. And in between upchucks, he looked up at me and said, "Great party." And I looked at him. And I said, "Yeah, your face is where someone's rear end was 10 minutes ago. You're living the dream, pal." You guys, celebration starts with obedience to God's word. I'm going to talk serious here for a second. Think about it. How many of us have ruined our lives, given ourselves needless problems, cost ourselves needless amounts because we were disobedient to God's words? I would imagine I could have a slew of testimonies in here. How many of us have had to crawl out of the hole of our own bad decisions, given ourselves, taking months, years, decades possibly, to crawl out from our own stupidity? We're disobedient to the word of God. How many of us have had to face friends, relatives, spouses, children, realize we've hurt them, possibly irreparably, because we were disobedient to God? What kind of self-inflicted pain? If we were honest with ourselves today, what kind of self-inflicted, I'm not talking what others have done, self-inflicted pain have we done to ourselves because we were disobedient to the word of God? All of the list would be endless, wouldn't it? Well, the truth is, guys, is that when you party, when you celebrate the world's way, you always end up costing yourself. The younger brother wound up with pigs, feeding pigs. When you celebrate the world's way, you always end up with pigs. This is why, because sin will always take you further than you ever wanted to go. It'll make you stay longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it'll make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. And when that is consuming your life, you have no celebration. See, guys, we have the spiritual discipline of celebration when, like the younger son, we come to our senses. Next point, we come to our senses. Luke 15, 17, when he was at rock bottom, the younger son said, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." He came to his senses. Have you ever come to your senses? Have you really? Because I'm waiting on some people to do that. He says, "Why am I doing this to myself? Why am I being so disciplined? Why I am paying for my own mistakes?" He goes, "Why am I doing this to my family, my spouse, to the people around me, to my kids?" You come to your senses, you have this aha moment where you realize that your problems are of your own doing. And his ways, God's ways, are truly best. The younger brother realized something. How much better the people in his father's house had it. Think about it. Those people aren't starving. Those people aren't broke. Those people aren't having to go out and face their family and apologize. These people aren't having to eat humble pie and return disgraced and broken like so many of us have had to do. On the contrary, the younger brother says, the people who followed my father's words, they're thriving. They have plenty, they have food, they're blessed. They have more than they need. And that's what happens when you follow God's ways. You don't have to spend your time, your money, your energy digging yourself out from your own stupidity. Not having to pay for any self-inflicted injuries. He looks at himself and says, what the heck am I doing? And I want you guys to do the same. What the heck am I doing? He goes, I'm going to need to go back and do what they're doing. And I'm telling you, I've lived 44 years on this planet, and I've seen a lot of stuff. And I can say this, you can take this to the bank. God's ways are best. They're best. His ways. I cannot find fault with one single thing that God wants us to do. I have not seen God, one of God's commands lead me to ruin or lead me to problems that I have to crawl out from. I can't think of one thing that God commands to do that is wrong, that will end up causing harm, that will ruin you, that will hurt you. I cannot think of one thing that God commands to do that doesn't lead to an overabundance. I can't think of one. How did the younger son describe the one who stayed faithful? They have food to spare. They're blessed with more than they need. Why? Plain and simple, people, and listen to this. Why do people that follow God's way have an overabundance? This is why. Because they don't have to spend 1 minute of their time digging themselves out of self-inflicted holes that they themselves put themselves there. True? Can I get an amen? Because they never have to. None of their emotional energy is spent apologizing, making amends, dealing with guilt over their own stupidity. And that's something a lot of us wrestle with. Celebration starts realizing that God's ways are best. They lead to such freedom that I cannot even describe it. The second thing. At least celebration is when we confess and we're forgiven. The younger brother looks at, in verse 18 through 20, I'll sit out and go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Notice what he didn't say. He said, well, my older brother would have been nicer. I wouldn't have left. Well, these people, they tempted me and I fell. No. He didn't say any of that. What did he say? I have sinned. He faced his own problems. And he looked in the mirror and he realized that he was the source of all his problems. And people, that's where celebration begins. We come to the point of realization that others are not to blame for our life problems. Others are not to blame for that. That it is us. Then all of a sudden, we energize the one person that can change it, which is us. You guys, Scripture says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when you come to a point of humility, when you stop blaming other people and blaming God and blaming everything else out there, and you look at yourself and you approach God in humility, there is grace in abundance. He owned his rebellion. He owned his part. And he stopped making excuses. Stopped pointing fingers at everyone except himself. And he realized that God is gracious and kind. He forgives our rebellion, all our sins, all our guilt. He forgives all past, present, and future. And then what did he do? Scripture says he got back and went to his father. Got up and went to his father. Now I know a lot of people that have come to the point where they realize they're wrong. And they realize that their problems are their own doing, but they never get up and go to the father. They stay there in their guilt. They stay there in their situation. For some reason, maybe because they fear rejection from God or they feel it's too late or whatever. I don't know what it is, but many people, once they come to that point, never get up and they continue living in the same situation. I'm going to ask you not to do that. I'm going to ask you to stand up like the younger brother and go back to the Father, because that's where the celebration is. All right? People, do you know the joy that comes when the weight is lifted off of your shoulders, when God forgives you and cleanses you of your sin, past, present, and future? Do you know the joy and the liberation that happens that when that happens? It's unbelievable. And the third is that we allow ourselves to celebrate. Luke 15, he returns, father throws his arms around him, says, come on, we're going to have a party. We're going to have a party. Look, my son was dead. Now he's alive. He was gone. He's lost. Now he's found. And they kill the fattened calf, and they throw a huge party because that's something we're celebrating. We have allowed ourselves to celebrate. We have to allow ourselves to feel forgiven. We have to allow ourselves to not beat ourselves up. We have to look and join the party that God wants to throw for all people that repent. Guys, that's the biggest party of all. It says this, but there are always people who won't celebrate. Unfortunately, the story doesn't end there. I wish the story ended there, but it doesn't. The older brother hears the sound of the party. He goes and asks what's going on, and servant says, hey, your brother's back. And the older brother got angry. stormed outside, refused to come in and celebrate. There's always an older brother. We usually make him the head of the elders. I've been around this church, faithful in season and out of season. 30 years I've been serving, and no one ever threw me a party. No wonder. No wonder. All right, the father goes out to his son and says, "Son, don't be this way. Come on, come in and celebrate with us." And he refuses because, guys, he had something that's consuming all of us. He had the inability to truly celebrate when God blesses other people. When God blesses other people, instead of celebrating that blessing, many times we get jealous and we get angry. As I'm telling you, what we see in the older brother is the ugliest part of ourselves. Our inability to celebrate the good fortunes of others. What is your reaction, I ask you, what is your reaction when someone else does better than you? What is your reaction when someone at work gets a promotion and you don't? This is the big one. What is your reaction when you find out how much someone makes a year and it's more than you? You celebrate it? You get jealous? You know, what's your reaction when someone else's kid does better than yours in sports? What's your reaction when someone in the family shows up driving a nicer car than you do? Do you celebrate? Are you free enough, people of God, to celebrate when God blesses someone else other than you? Are you free? Do you have that freedom? Because when you do, it'll drive everything you see in life. It is the filter that you will see life through. Oh, look, God bless him over there. Let's party. Oh, God bless him over there. Wonderful. Oh, that church, it started 1 year ago. They're running 1,000 people. Man, let's celebrate. That's what God wants. You have that freedom. It's the ultimate goal of the spiritual discipline of celebration. This is what study, this is what fasting and prayer, this is what submission, simplicity, all of the spiritual disciplines lead to this attitude that you're okay when God blesses someone else more than he blesses you. And it's something worth celebrating. We know the goal is to be so removed from ourselves that we can celebrate the good that happens to others without so much a slight bit of envy, jealousy, or that we deserve it too. We know we're walking closely with God when you have no problem with how God blesses someone else. Amen? That's how we really know we're walking closely with God. Because we have no need to judge how God distributes his stuff. We feel no jealousy, we feel no slight, we feel no envy, we just join in the celebration. Something good, celebrate. Something good, celebrate. Doesn't matter if it happens to me or to someone else. Catalyst Christian Church, let's have an attitude of celebration because this world, by and large, doesn't. This world is so consumed with envy and jealousy and getting angry when someone else does well. Jesus even said it himself. Said, you know, I came, you know, John the Baptist came to the wilderness and he didn't eat or drink, and you people said that he has a demon. Here I come and I eat and drink, and you say that here's a drunk and a glutton. He goes, you didn't like him, you didn't like me. Something tells me you people won't be satisfied with anything. That's what Jesus dealt with. That's what we deal with too. Who God has blessed rather than you? Who has he? Who do you need to start celebrating today? Whose good fortune do you need to start celebrating today? Whose great life? Whose great salary? Whose great house? Whose great church? Whose great fortune? Whose great talent do you need to start celebrating today? Simply because it's the way God blessed them and you have removed yourself from jealousy. Let me tell you, and I invite the band to come on back up. What is the greatest witness to a non-believer that a Christian can have? Is it fine-sounding arguments? Is it being able to quote scripture? Those things are important. I'm not minimizing those things. And how about this? How about the world looks at the church and says, wow, those are the most joyful people I've ever known. They celebrate. They celebrate when good things happen to other people. They celebrate when there's no reason to celebrate. What's wrong with these people? They're joyful. I mean, the stock market crashed and I lost my retirement. These people throwing a party. What is wrong with these people? Right? Or does the world look at the church and say, wow, I don't want what you've got? Because this world depresses me, depresses you. Why do I need God? Let's be the kind of people the world looks at and say, well, I want what you got. I want the joy. I want the celebration. People, we have been forgiven of an eternity in hell. Our future is secure. None can snatch us out of his hand, Scripture says. Let's celebrate. I'm going to invite you to stand up.